Hello, and thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more information about this teaching and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning concerning the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. You know, when we think of talents, we often think of certain special skills that we have that we've developed, like singing or dancing or writing music or that kind of thing. But that's not the kind of talent we're talking about. In fact, a talent in biblical days, a talent was a weight of gold. And if you're reading a translation that is newer, in Matthew chapter 25, where I'm going to take the parable of the talents from, you will note that it even says the parable of the bags of gold. But I think this is a very, very important parable to extract kingdom truth from. And so I want you to just listen closely this morning to what the Lord is speaking to us. I believe it will mature us and it will strengthen us to be the mature body that God is calling us to be. You know, there are attitudes that men have, that man has, concerning justice and concerning righteousness that are different than the standards of God. Can I hear an amen? So when we talk about the parables of the kingdom, when we talk about the mysteries of the kingdom, we're talking about insight that is revelatory. God is actually releasing special revelation of himself to those who have ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth. The truth. Jesus said, we shall know the truth. And guess what? The truth will make us free. It doesn't put us in bondage. It puts us into the order of heaven so that we might receive his kingdom. We might receive his heavenly rule into our lives and see the fulfillment of all that God intends for our lives, because it is taken shape in the order of the kingdom, in the order of God himself. And so that is what this parable of the talents is all about. So I want us to go to that portion of scripture in order to read this. And so looking at in the New American Standard, I'm going to read from that version today, chapter 25 of Matthew, beginning at verse 14. It says this, for it is, what is he referring to? He's referring to the kingdom of God. For it is just like a man to go on a journey, about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To each, or to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Very important phrase there. And he went on his journey. The one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the master. And the one also who received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken from him. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting word. Interesting parable. We learn many things through this. We learn, first off, I believe, we understand that the Lord has an economy of heaven that is not based upon a socialistic view that man has. He is not a socialist. He really is not. This envisions these servants who had responsibilities to fulfill, and each one in accordance with their own ability, the ability that God had given to them. So this is about the understanding that this is not about a passive waiting. You know, next week, Pastor Deborah is going to speak on the parable of the 10 virgins. She's got a tremendous word for you. But that is more about waiting in a passive kind of way for the return of the king. But in the case of the parable of the talents, we're seeing that there is a very purposeful intention that God is looking for in those who are his, to be not passively waiting but actively functioning in ways that are enabled by the ability that God has placed in them to be able to capture an increase in their lives to the things that God has given to them. So it is significant that these two successful servants receive identical commendations from the master. Each are told, you've done a good job, you're a faithful servant, and you are going to be given more to be over. But to the one who saw the nature of the master differently, we see that he had a different outcome. Obviously, because of his own recognition of who the master was, because he chose to believe that the master was a hard master, that he was reaping where he had not sown, he was a grasping and greedy individual. It was enough, he felt, for him simply to return to him that which he had originally been given, that he had been steward of this, and that here I'm giving it all back to you. And to that, of course, we hear the master's response. The master's response is that you are wicked and that you are lazy. And from that, we hear something about what is the Lord's heart concerning those who do not receive that which we have been given to steward with the understanding of his purposeful intention for our lives. This does not mean that he is a mean God. He's not a mean God. That's exactly what this servant believed. And so in some ways, perhaps that was realized in accordance with his faith. But that was not what God desired for him. It was what he reaped because of having received an understanding of who this master was that was inconsistent with who he actually was. I think one of the things that we have to recognize is that love actually does judge. Love judges. Why does love judge? Because judgment is necessary in love. Let me give you a very basic example. Imagine that you are a parent in a household, and in the household you have a child among several, we'll say, and this one child is acting up. He is forcing his ways in to the detriment of the other members of the family. He is plowing over those other individuals, irrespective of those other brothers and sisters, and he is wholly intent on doing that which is convenient for him alone. Would it be just for a father or a mother to allow that behavior to go unchecked? Obviously not. It is the parent's responsibility. And the reason that authority is given is so that that authority might be used for the benefit of the whole and not just the one. So we see that love actually does judge, and judgment is done really for the protection of God's redemptive purposes for all man. So what are we understanding then in this context of an individual who has been given a talent? And by the way, this talent, according to various scholars, a talent is worth perhaps several hundreds of thousands of dollars. So we're talking about something that is an extensive amount of value that is being given for this servant to steward. So to have 10 of those is huge. But each one is given in accordance with his own ability. But what we see is that the one who was not faithful with the smallest of the original awards that the master had given, because he did not put that to work, he was seen as being lazy. Now, I think it's important to just recognize that the Lord speaks to us in Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says this, in the New American Standard, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." So there is something about hard work that God actually honors and is very much wanting us to recognize. Now, what we do have to realize is that in the world, inequality is a real thing. We don't have equality of all things with all people. But the reality is that what we have been given is what we have a responsibility to steward with the faithfulness and diligence that the Lord will grant to us. And we will, as a result, be able to bring increase that is proportionately greater. Now, what we need to realize that is in life, God recognizes that not all people are given the same, and that not all people will treat what they have with equality. The truth is that there are people who are foolish, and there are people who are lazy. Now, that's hard for us to say because we have been taught that we are to honor and respect and to value all people, and we should. But the reality is that not all people are equally faithful and diligent with the things that God has placed into our hands. There are some who are unwise, some who are foolish, some who are lazy. And as a result, there is going to be outcomes from a life lived in that fashion that will result in the lack of reward that is the consequence. And so what we recognize is that there is inequality that is present in our world, but we also have to realize that whatever we have been given, we've been given to be utilizing with the effectiveness that God grants to us in the grace that he provides to us. You know, we're living in a time in which many people are crying for certain types of things to be provided to us because it is felt that these are base things that each person has a right to. We have an increasing call for the right for all people to be able to have food, to be able to have shelter, to be able to have health care, to be able to have vacation time, to be able to have family leave time, to be able to have, and on it goes. And so it becomes a situation where we have concluded that this is something that should be provided by the wealth of the system. But what we don't realize is that there are some people who will not utilize their gifts and their talents and what they have been provided in a diligent way. And the result is that those who are diligent and those who are producing become responsible for providing for those who will not. And so what we have then is a mindset that develops in people, and a mindset can develop where poverty becomes a real thing, where it is causing people to live in lack, and prosperity is a mindset that also is set in the minds and hearts of people, and that becomes the faith that others will function in. I believe the Lord wants for us to have a faith to believe for more. In fact, it's interesting to me that in the Jewish culture, it was always believed that the Lord wanted individuals to prosper. The idea of poverty being a good thing was something that came about as a result of certain conclusions from certain people within the Christian community. But the Jewish tradition was always that, first off, God had taken his people out of Egypt, brought them to the Promised Land, took them from being slaves, and he made them landowners. He actually gave them property, and from that property, they actually were able to then develop and increase and prosper. Probably one of the things that, you know, you've heard over the years is that if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you teach him to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. But the Jews would say, but if you own the pond, then you can get everybody who fishes to pay you. And so it is. The reality is that capital and the ability to actually utilize that which is goes beyond our individual needs for the moment. Capital is something that we are given for the purposes of seeing increase come to. Those who are stuck in a poverty mindset, The mindset is always about what can I get for what my needs are for now. But someone who is actually in a wealth mindset, those things have already been taken care of. Now it's about how do I increase the capital that has been placed into my hands, kind of like the servant here in the parable. So we have this parable where this servant is increasing by double this vast amount of wealth that he was entrusted to actually build. So we see that is, we could go into a lot more and a lot more discussion of that, but recognize that it was characteristic of a biblical people to recognize that God wanted his people to prosper and to be able to bring increase into their lives. It's interesting to me, you know, we're approaching the time of Thanksgiving, and the pilgrims actually have a very interesting story. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but when they came from England, the pilgrims, seeking to establish a place where they would not be under the control of a state-controlled religion, they came, and each of the individuals received an equal stock, if you will, in the Plymouth colony, and each of them were given responsibilities, and so all of them were to function in one community collective and to work. And so after 7 years, whatever the collective prosperity of the entire community was, it was then to be divided and given to the various individuals. So it was an original experiment in a communal approach to life. How'd that go? It didn't go well. In fact, you can go ahead and put this up, Cindy, the beginning of that that I've shown you. The failure of that experiment of communal service, which was tried for several years and by good and honest men, proves the emptiness of the theory of Plato and other ancients, and applauded by some others in later times. That the taking away of private property and the possession of it in community by a commonwealth would make a state happy and flourishing is to state a truth as if it were wiser than God. Community of property was found to breed much confusion and discontent, and to retard much employment which would have been to the general benefit. Let me explain this. What he's saying here is that this is Governor Bradford speaking about this, what a failure this was. He said the problem was people weren't employed equally. The truth was that it created great distrust. The strong men, the resourceful man, had no more food or clothing or things to share than the weak man who was not able to do a quarter of what the other could do. This was thought by those to be injustice, and the aged, who were ranked and equalized in labor and food and so forth, as much as those who were humbler and younger ones, thought that to be an indignity and a disrespect. So Bradford went on to explain that the communist plan of redistributing, communist, there's a Freudian slip. The communist plan of redistributing wealth failed. If all were to share alike and all were to do alike, then all were on an equality throughout, and one which was as good as another. And so, if it did not actually abolish those very relations with God himself, has said among men, it did at least greatly diminish the mutual respect that is so important should be preserved amongst them. So what he's saying there is that even though equality was sought to be established, the truth was it wasn't producing that. And it wasn't due to a human failing. Rather, it was the failure of the communistic plan in life that had failed. Seeing that all men have this failing in them, he says, that God in his wisdom saw that another plan of life was fitter for them. So they began to consider how to raise more corn and obtain a better crop than they had done. And so they allotted a parcel of land according to the proportion of the number of people in a family. And this was very successful. It made all hands very industrious, so that much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by the means the governor or any other could devise, and saved him a great deal of trouble and gave him far better satisfaction. So the result was that you had this great increase that took place when individuals were given the opportunity to work on their own. For example, he says at one point, the women now went willing into the field and took their little ones with them to plant corn, while before they would allege weakness and inability. And to have been compelled to do that would have been thought tyranny and oppression. So we see another example historically where it is necessary to realize that equality of benefits being provided is inconsistent with the nature of man, and it really produces suspicion between individuals, and it actually produces inefficiencies within the actual economy in terms of actually being able to produce. So increasing opportunity is the thing that promotes the greatest potential for people to maximize their output. Now, the difficulty is that we live in a time where many people would complain about the circumstances of their lives. And so I am not unfamiliar with that. I have been a complainer myself in the past. I remember as a young man just complaining about all these different things that were preventing me from being able to be successful in life. And I found many friends who I could get with who would support my views concerning that. And actually, part of that began to be unwind in my life when I took my first job. I was working in a restaurant here locally, and the chef in the restaurant was a little bit skeptical of different individuals who would come in for employment, from who were young men coming in to work, and he felt like they were coming from lifestyles where they were born with provision, and he thought that they had an expectation in life that they were just going to be accorded all this great success. And he basically taught me, as a Dutch uncle, he taught me in his brash kind of way that you're not going to get anything out of life by just expecting it. It's going to be as a result of your hard work. And so it began to change an attitude in me that I needed to embrace my circumstances a little differently. And so one of the things that I find is so prevalent in our world is there is a tendency for us to blame the very things that God really wants us to actually acknowledge as blessings from Him. So instead of, for example, blaming the economy, you know, I now get to recognize this economy as my friend. And if I choose to have the right attitude about it, then God can help me to see how I might prosper in the economy as it is presently. not as it used to be, or not as it may be at some time in the future, but as it is today. And so we have an ability then to utilize the things that God has placed into our lives for the purposes of receiving blessing, rather than to continue to find fault with the things that are made available to us. And I think that is a such an important thing for us to realize. I think the Lord really wants us to be people who acknowledge that the things that He has given to us, the talents that He has provided to us, are talents that enable us to be successful if we will have His heart and if we will inquire of Him as to how He would have us to be effective. So I think it's important that God is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for productivity. He's looking for diligence. So how do we do that? You know, we want to trust in the Lord. We want to ask Him to revitalize our dreams. We want to be diligent to do with what the Lord has placed in our hands, that which will enable us to be successful in what God has called us to. So how do we do that? I just have some suggestions for you in how I believe you might be able to achieve that going forward. So I'm going to suggest that for every opportunity that you are given in life, that you would first off seize the opportunity, that you would recognize that every opportunity that exists, every opportunity that is put before us, does not last forever. Opportunities exist for a season, and it is our responsibility to seize the opportunity when it is available. Secondly, we need to be willing to say yes. We need to be willing to say yes. Taking advantage of opportunities in life gets started by simply agreeing with the opportunity and saying, yes, I want to make this happen. Don't hesitate. The great book of Hesitations is what we often read, but we need to say yes quickly. We need to be willing to take more risks in life. We need, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith involves risk, and not all risk, as you know, comes out well. I have an accountant, for example, have had for many years a Jewish accountant. And this Jewish accountant would always talk about the importance of risk, but he also talked about the importance of limiting your exposure. So there's a way to approach risk that is appropriate with a recognition also to not be unwise in the way that you go forward. And, of course, ultimately, all wisdom is determined by what we believe the Lord is speaking to us. Amen? We're to have a positive attitude. You know, the Lord, the whole mentality, the whole positive thinking mentality comes from an understanding of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to think on those things that are good and pure and from above. Positive thinking is not just, it can become just a humanistic thing, but it actually is an extraordinarily important attitude for believers, and that's why we are to be motivated by the kingdom spirit that is joy, because it enables us then to function in a positive attitude. And there must be focus. There has to be focus. Sometimes if we are not focused in our lives, we just allow things to dissipate. There has to be an ability to really focus. And then finally, my sixth point would be make decisions and stick with them. Because sometimes we're very prone to just move from one place to another, and that's not what the Lord would have for us. So I'm going to begin to close here by just saying I believe that the Lord really wants us to repent of our unbelief in trusting in the Lord and asking Him to revitalize our dreams. I believe the Lord wants to place dreams into your life and to cause you to experience a forward momentum in your life that will enable you to experience the outcomes like we see in the parable of the talents, where there are outcomes of increase that are substantial that will take place in your life. And so, you know, we just want to, repentance is not a hard thing. It's simply aligning our heart and our minds with what the Lord is speaking. And the Lord is saying, I really do want you to recognize that I've given you certain gifts, certain talents, certain abilities, and I want to see you increase those, to capitalize those, to bring increase into your life. And I want you to look for opportunities to expand that in your life. I don't believe that's always financial. I do believe there's a principle there of finance. I do believe there are other matters that the Lord wants to increase in our lives in terms of spiritual increase. But there's a very powerful truth here when we recognize that it also does relate in the principle of finance. So would you stand with me, and I will just... I just want to pray and release over you a greater grace to receive faith in this hour. So, Father, we come, Lord, acknowledging the truth of your word. Lord, we recognize that you have taught us in the parable of the talents the reality that you have an expectation that those things that you've given to us, Lord, would be used for the increase of your kingdom, so that when you return, when our lives are over, as the case may be, Lord, that there would be something that we would be able to give to you, Lord, that would be the increase that would come from a faithful response to life, that we would not believe that we are under a taskmaster that is cruel or greedy or not wanting to see us prosper, but instead the reverse is true. Lord, you want to see your people prosper and to be in health, even as our souls are prospering. So, Lord, even as our souls are prospering in the knowledge of you, as we're growing in discipleship, in knowing how to manifest your life through our lives, Lord, we want to see the increase of the prosperity to our lives that you desire, Lord. So help us, Lord, to see the opportunities that you're placing before us. Lord, enlighten us once again with the dreams that you have for us. And we want to take the risks, Lord, that you're calling us to. And we want to focus and receive, Lord, the intention, Lord, to walk in the decisions that you are enabling us to do, even when we have to work in the times where it seems like that vision is dimming. Lord, we want to be faithful to the decision that you have made us brought us to, so that we can see the fulfillment of everything that you will do in manifesting the prosperity, Lord, of the opportunities that we are seeing released in our lives as we are faithful and responsive to you. Father, make us wise and diligent stewards, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more teachings and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.